Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for your many blessings, Lord. And we do pray, Lord, that you'd work out all the technology stuff, Lord. We know that sometimes it seems to be have a mind of its own and maybe possessed by something outside of you. So we ask your hand, Lord, over it, that you would give us clarity in the scriptures and help us, Lord, to keep our eyes upon you. And we just thank you and praise you for all that you do. And we do, you know, personally, we thank you for Noah and for the blessing that he is and has been in our lives. And ask you to just bless his day, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, chapter 12. We're gonna head through verse 11 today. Just so much to cover here. When you get into the gifts, there seems to be so much, I don't know, unclarity, obviously, because the church seems to be so awry in the gifts. Just, I don't know how else to put it, but it seems to be a conversation piece within the Christian community of how to exercise your gifts and so forth. And, you know, I just want to bring clarity. I don't want to rush through all this stuff. And we've got a couple chapters here, you know, from 11 through 14, really. And so, you know, we just want to take our times through the Word. So let's read those first 11 verses. It says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaks by the Spirit of God, calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministry, but the same Lord. And there are differences, and there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one he gives, to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit work all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills." If you would head back to 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, actually, I just want to bring to remembrance something that Paul said earlier as he greeted the Corinthian church, and I think it's relevant to today. He says in verse 4, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by Him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short of no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of Jesus, of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you are called into fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So in this stanza of verses, you know, he says, look, you have been enriched. by him in all utterance, in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift. So when we look at this, when we look at this passage here this morning in chapter 12, and Paul is, it says there, now concerning the spiritual gifts. He's not saying, I'm going to educate you on the spiritual gifts necessarily. But, because they lacked, it says there in verse 7, so that you come short in no gift. Meaning, they had the gifts. It wasn't that they didn't have the gifts, it was how they were purposing the gifts, how they were using the gifts. And I think, you know, even today we struggle with this within the body of Christ of what the gifts are and what they're for. So it wasn't like they were, they didn't have the gifts, they had them. But Paul is now going to set them straight with their gifts. You know, this is a kind of a crazy church, right? That we get to partake in here. We see the Corinthian church as a dysfunctional church. Someone that was founded by Paul, but Paul was going back there to, in a sense, to straighten them out. These letters were to straighten them out. There was some concern back in Corinth, and Paul was addressing these concerns, right? And so now he says, now concerning, and a lot of time Paul would work up to this now. Yeah, sometimes, you know, in things, right? He would back, you know, you go through this, and sometimes he says, well, now I plead with you. You know, he always says now. It's almost like present. I don't care about how you were founded. Have you ever been asked somebody that question? So, well, tell me your testimony. Will you tell me your testimony? And they say to you, well, you know, I grew up in the Methodist church. Well, that's nice. That's a building. You know, that's a denomination. That's not a relationship with Jesus Christ. So sometimes people come forth with these things and it's like, that has nothing to do with your relationship. I'm talking about your relationship with Jesus Christ. Tell me about that. Tell me about what that means today. And so I think with the Corinthian church, Paul often uses that transition. Now. I want to know what's going on now. Now. You know, now concerning your spiritual gifts. Right? I want to talk about now. And this is kind of, you know, because we can go back and give people a lot of credentials. Right? Can't we? Well, you know who I was. I don't care who you were. I want to talk to you about now. I want to talk to you about the spiritual gifts now, Paul says. How you're using the spiritual gifts now. And so there's some concern, obviously. Remember, Paul isn't bothered by any topic, right? He isn't afraid to bring anything up. I mean, look at some of the topics that he's brought up so far. He's brought up contention within the church. Division, the lack of unity, right? And he emphasizes unity. Look at the sexual immorality that's happening within the church, among them. Paul's not afraid to confront that stuff. So far, you know, many times in the church we want to be gentle on that person, you know. Oh, they're living in sin and they're a Christian, so they're living in sin, so we don't want to shove them away from the church, but we don't want to confront the sin, do we? We don't want to confront somebody's sin. Oh, no, that's judging. We don't want to judge somebody. But we're a holy community of Christ. Right? We represent God. We're ambassadors of Christ. Right? How we live and how we act does mean something. And Paul's not afraid to confront this. Brothers suing brothers? Are you serious? You can't settle this within the church. You got to go outside the church to settle your affairs? How ridiculous. He talks about marriage. He talks about singleness. He talks about divorce. He talks about our sensitivity to the consciousness of our brothers and sisters in Christ, how our actions affect their spiritual life, how it can be discouraging to them, how we can make them stumble. And he's concerned about that. He emphasizes self-denial. He emphasizes putting our attention from ourselves onto others. He encourages them to have that eternal eye, that eye that's always on the eternal prize, right? Get our senses off what's going on around us. You know, Bob was talking this morning about worrying, right? That we shouldn't worry. Worry means that we're caught up in some things in this world that are just consuming us, that has stolen our attention away from our God. And so we need to put those things aside, right? And have our eyes on the eternal prize. He encourages them to flee from idolatry. They were caught up in pagan religions. Maybe there's things that they held on to because that was in their past. That was what they were brought up in too. And then he hits on the Lord's Supper. And the reaction, you know, they came to the supper, but were they really other-centered? And were they taking care of the others, or were they just taking care of themselves? They even came in a drunkenness. They just came for the wine. You know? That's why we try to serve the nastiest. No, I'm just kidding. Grape juice, no. Boy, them little packages that we bought, they weren't my favorite. You didn't come here for them if you came for communion. And you had to open them, right? They go all over the place. That's why we got these spots up here. From me, probably. But that self-indulgence, you know, he tackled the self-indulgence there, even in the fellowship of the saints and around the communion table, and really encouraged them to be others sensitive and other concerned about others before themselves. But now he confronts spiritual gifts, and he spends a few chapters, if not more, on the spiritual gifts. And so very, very important topic for the church. If Paul didn't think it was important, it wouldn't be in our scriptures. Right? And so he says, now concerning spiritual, and of course in italics there is gifts, but we know that this, you know, the context of this is gifts. That's why people put it there. That's why our, you know, in our Bibles we see that gift. It's just kind of to give the, in a sense, what we're getting into. I do not want you to be ignorant. That word ignorant means not to know, right? If you're ignorant of something, you don't know something. And Paul says this is a topic that is worth your knowing. He wants them to know this. When we talk about spiritual gifts in today's Christian community, we get two different responses. One is, I want nothing to do with it, right? I want nothing to do with it. You know, maybe they had a bad experience. And we came out of a Pentecostal church back when Noah was born. He was a year and a half, I think, old when we came out of a Pentecostal church because there was wacky things happening, right? And so people get this bad taste in their mouth, and we did too, to be very honest. We had this bad taste in our mouth for a little while, didn't we? And we were very sensitive about this, talking about the spiritual gifts, because they were so abused. And I'm not saying every Pentecostal church abuses them. But I think what we have to do is we have to rely on Scripture to give us that understanding. If Paul doesn't want us to be ignorant, he's going to tell us something here, right? So, if anybody says, I don't want you to be ignorant in this case, and they leave you alone without any answers, they didn't really mean what they said. But Paul meant what he said, and so he wrote here, you know, what he wants us to know, right? I mean, that's what it is. There's two responses to spiritual gifts. One is that we think they're abnormal, we think they're weird, we think they're strange, so we think it's better off that we just leave them alone, right? We don't bother with them. And then there's some Christians that their Christian walk revolves around their spiritual gifts. For example, Noah and I have a friend now in Lowe's. I won't mention the name or anything. She's a Christian. I believe she loves the Lord with all her heart. And she wants to come and speak here, okay? Hopefully she's not listening today. I invited her to come and sit with us and take in and see who we are. I said, you gotta understand if you even agree with me. You don't know me. You just talk to me in the checkout line kind of thing, right? You're more than welcome to sit in a pew. Oh, I'm an evangelist. She feels she's an evangelist. Oh, well, come. We love an evangelist. Why don't you come sit with us? So I said to her, you don't know who I am and you don't know if you even agree with me. And she says, do you believe in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit? I said, of course I do. She says, do you believe in speaking in tongues? I said, I sure do, but that's not my whole thing, you know. And knowing where she's coming from, I kind of understand how she's programmed that way. That everything revolves around speaking in tongues, right? There's denominations out there, man. If you don't speak in tongues, there's some issues. You're not saved. The Assembly of God actually has it in their doctrinal statements. So, you know, we got to be careful. I don't believe that. Right? So there's this other stance that says that everything's a spiritual, about the spiritual gifts, exercising the spiritual gifts. You've heard about that, right? The exercising of your spiritual gifts. They have meetings and so on, and man, people just, they want to exercise them. You know? And it's all wrapped up in the spiritual. And let me tell you, if you have two, you have one gift, you're pretty spiritual. But man, if you have two, you know, it becomes ridiculous, folks. That's not what it's for. It's not to take my spiritual gifts and put them up on my mantle. Number one, they're not mine. They're gifted by the grace of God. Right? Sometimes I'm afraid that the church takes, they emphasize the gifts so strongly that often what happens is that the gift is in charge of the service, or the person, rather than the gift giver. And we want to make sure that he's in charge. So Paul wants the church here in Corinth, and I think even the church today, to know the purpose that God gives them to us. A response towards the gifts of the Spirit shouldn't be one that says we're afraid of them, right? But we welcome them. You know, just think of it for a minute. You're sitting around Christmas morning, And your parent came up to you and said, here's a gift I bought to you. And you said, no, I don't want it. Right? That would be kind of disheartening for the parent. Well, I spent good money on this gift for you, Mariah, and you don't want it. See, Mariah becomes the focal point now of everything. Every example. No, I'm just kidding. Because she's leaving, you know. A little side note, I do love our kids, and I love the voices in our homes, and I do get a little saddened when they leave. My slaves are gone. No, I'm just kidding. I do love them so much. So, we don't necessarily even seek after them, right? We don't seek after them to say we've got this gift or that gift. But we only desire the gift in which God wants us to have. I remember back when I was first saved in college, I was going to SUNY Delhi, and I was not that old in the Lord, and this whole thing of tongues came up, and so they had a campus ministry there. I went there and I was talking to the guy, and the guy said, do you speak in tongues? I said, no, I don't. And he said, would you like to? And I said, yeah, I guess. You know, I mean, I don't know. It's a gift, right? So I guess I need to receive it, yeah. And he started to instruct me how to get the gifts of tongues that I needed just to start with some babble. Just start babbling. And I guess God kind of uses that, I guess, to fill in the gaps, and all of a sudden I get the real thing, huh? Wow. So you know, we want to desire the gift that God gives. Is that how you receive gifts at Christmas time? You just imagine that Cadillac sitting in the driveway, and all of a sudden, bingo bango, it's there! That don't make any sense, does it? Well, you don't get a Cadillac? We'll talk about prosperity ministries at some point, I'm sure. But, you know, and then again, we don't need the same gift, right? If Matt gets the Cadillac and I get the Rolls, you know, he doesn't have to envy me, right? For, you don't need my Rolls, right? And we don't need it, right? We don't need the same gifts. I mean, just think if everybody had the gift of hospitality, we'd drive each other crazy, right? Yeah, exactly. And exactly. And then pretty soon we've got all these casseroles sitting all over the place, you know? But that's not how it's designed, see? We're the body of Christ. We have different functions. Right? We don't have to have this particular gift, this particular ministry to be really valuable in the body of Christ. Matter of fact, I'm not opposed that maybe God gives us a gift today of knowledge, and then tomorrow we may not have that same gifting because He might gift us something else we need tomorrow, like some wisdom. You know, some discernment. You know, and so forth. But as we'll read in chapter 14, verse 40, it says, let all things be done decently and in order. So when God hands out the gifts, I don't think it's just, you know, the Big Bang. Right? I don't think it's the Big Bang where it's all chaos and it just, everybody gets, you know, whatever lands on you, you get, right? But God timely does it. He orderly does it. That done decently means in seemingly matter. In order. In order means fixed, succession, observed. Observing a fixed time, it means that there's order to it. You know, God's going to give in an orderly way. And we can expect that when a gift is given, it will be deployed in an orderly and useful way. You know, have you ever gotten one of those gifts that's, why'd they give this to me? Then you re-gift it, right, to your best buddy. You know? God doesn't do that. You know? Have you ever been there where you're like, oh no, I gotta find a gift for this person, and it's like I'm 5 minutes from the party, and I'd just stop in here and grab a sock. You know? You wrap it up and you get there and no thought goes into it. That's not the way God gifts. He's very orderly. He's going to give you exactly what you need for that moment. And a gift isn't necessarily even for you. The gift that He gives you actually serves Him. It's a way we can serve Him. So He goes on here and He says, you know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaks by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit. He says, remember who you were. You were mere Gentiles. You were unsaved, you know, unregenerative. You were without the Spirit of God. You had no understanding. You had no knowledge of spiritual things. The idols that you worshipped, that you carried around with you, the ones that you served were just dumb. That's God's word. You know, we tell our kids not to use that word towards each other. You're dumb, you know. But God says they're dumb. These are dumb. Meaning they didn't have any nature to them. They were completely brainless, right? Powerless. He says, but now you're born again. You know, I've saved you. Right? You've been enabled by the Spirit of God. By faith, of course, through faith by grace. And the Spirit of God dwells in us, and we confess that Jesus is Lord. I had a lady that used to come here. She came up to me one time, and she was always kind of asking me questions about spiritual things, and which are fine. She came up to me and said to me at one point, and I was kind of like, why is she asking me? She asked me if Jesus was Lord. And I go, of course, He's Lord. Okay, she was all settled with me because I said that. But isn't when Jesus is Lord in our life, isn't that something that we portray more than we say? A lot of people say, hey, I'm a Christian. Are they a Christian? No, they're not a Christian no more than that door. Right? Our walks portray who Christ is, what He means to us. If He's Lord, that means He owns us. Right? He owns us. Only the Lord lords over us. We've accepted Christ. You know, He said, you are born again, you've accepted Christ as who He is. He's the Messiah. He's the Lamb of God. You no longer reject what He did for you on the cross. Because in that day, people would say He was accursed because He hung upon the cross. Right? That was a curse to hang upon the cross. No longer did they say that, but they recognized that He paid the price for them. They received that. Right? In a sense, they receive that gift. He accepted that. It says here that there are, in verse 4, so here's the issue. Here's the issue with the Corinthian church. You know, did they have the gifts there? They had the gifts there, but Paul said they did. But does the gift illuminate the giver? Does the gift point toward the giver? Or is it all about the giver, or the gift, right? Where is the emphasis? So, Jesus made it pretty clear in the Gospels. In John's Gospel, chapter 15, 26, he says, talking about the Holy Spirit, he says, the Holy Spirit will testify of me, right? Will give witness to me. He says in chapter 16, verse 14, he says, he will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. That's what the Holy Spirit does, right? So it kind of makes sense here that God would give us a gift, not to puff us up, but to illuminate His Son, right? The Lord. That it would show Him. So the ministry of the Holy Spirit is not to promote Himself or any man or any ministry, any church, but to glorify and represent who Jesus is. So, we can trust that the true ministry of the Holy Spirit is always going to be according to the nature of who Jesus is. It's not going to be weird. It's not going to be strange. But it's going to align to who Jesus is. And of course today, who is He? Well, we should know who He is. Why should we know? Because the Scriptures tell us. And if we're His, we're in His Word. We're learning who He is. You know? That's what the gifts are for. The gifts are to recognize the giver. It says in verse 4 through 6 here, it says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. So there's these diversities of gifts. Diversity means a distinct distribution to different persons. You kind of get this understanding, I think, if you think of God just, you know, He hands Steve something, but to me He might hand something different. And to Karen something different. And to Jackie something different. He distributes them. It's divinely and distinctly distributed. Them diversities of gifts. Different gifts. In all three of these, and I underlined them because I just want to keep them straight in my own head, is that when it talks about diversities and differences, and they're the same. They're the same Greek word there. And that's what it means. It means a distinct distribution to different persons. All the same word. And gift, charisma, it's where we get charismatic from and so forth. It means to give by divine grace. It's not by any merit. You're not deserving of the gift. Matter of fact, if you haven't received the gift of salvation, you're never going to get the gifts of the Spirit. Right? Because they're all by grace. God's grace has given us eternal life. Ephesians 2, right? It says that it's not on our own merits. But it's by putting our faith that His grace is enough. Right? By His grace He gives it. to us. Well, the same thing is true about the spiritual gifts. God gives them to us by His grace. He doesn't say, well, you have come to a certain level, and knowledge level, therefore you are deserving of these gifts. Your intellect is high enough now, you've studied enough, now you're going to receive these gifts. He doesn't do that. These are gifts that are given by His divine grace. I think it's simple that way. Right? We don't have to figure out where we have to be. You know, I remember going to speak to certain individuals that were maybe higher up in the company, and I would say, so how do I get to this position? And they'd give me, in a sense, a formula. Well, you need to be able to do this, 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 and this. But that's not God's economy. God's economy works upon grace. By divine grace, He gives us these things. In verse 5 there, the ministries that is diakona, it means servant. It probably speaks there more of different offices or servants within the body of Christ. And although these are different, it says it's by the same Lord, right? It's governed, in a sense, by the same Lord, these ministries, even though they're different. And these activities in verse 6 there, diversities of activities. Energema is the word in Greek. That's where we get our word energy from. Energetic, energize, not the Energizer Bunny, just energize. It means a different operations or the different workings. The same word is used in verse 10 here when it talks about the working of miracles. That working is this word, energema. Energema, I don't know how you say that exactly. But the bottom line is that God pours out His power in different ways. But again, He is the same God. He is one God. So whether you call them gifts or ministries or activities, you can look at these and say, these are all gifts. They're all something that's given to God, from God. God gives ministry. He gives activities. He gives gifts. Right, we have the privilege by His grace to serve in certain ministries. We have the privilege of expending energy in certain activities because God has given us those activities to do. Then in verse 7 it says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. The manifestation there, the definition for that is an event, action, or object that clearly shows and embodies something. So when something, the manifestation of the Spirit really means that we should be able, from what is done, what is these gifts here, it should show us the Spirit of God. It should make clear, you know, the Spirit. And the Spirit in itself proclaims who Jesus is. But this manifestation of the Spirit doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit is more present with us than He is even today. Right? Because as a believer in Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Scriptures tell us, dwells within us. He doesn't become more real. We just are able to manifest Him, show the Spirit through these giftings. But the result should always be, when these manifestations of the Spirit happen, it should be for the profit of all. Which kind of takes us out of it. This isn't about our profit. How am I gonna do better, you know, if I have this Spirit, right? Well, the result is the profit for all. It really means for the common good. The gifts of the Spirit should be for the common good. The Greek word there that is used is sumphero. It means to bring together. So when Paul is talking about the spiritual gifts, he's not so much concerned about the spiritual gifts. Do you see? He's more concerned about the unity of the believers that have been gifted with the spiritual gifts. That they use them properly so that this sumphero, this bringing together, right? That they bring, it brings the church together. What is that? That's unity. That's harmony. It's kind of like this. You think of like a symphony, right? Sumphero is spelled S-Y-M-P-H-E-R-O. Symphony is very similar. If you think of different instruments in a symphony, right? I might play the trombone, right? Someone else might play the trumpet. This other person over here, the tuba, whatever the instrument is. But they don't sound like individuals, or they shouldn't. You ever been to I remember back in the day when I played in the orchestra I remember when I was first learning, right? We're in sixth grade, we're just learning how to play the instrument. And they'd have these concerts. And the instructor would get up there and you could hear all the trumpets. Or you could hear all the trombones. But they didn't blend. Right? That's not what's meant here. Paul's trying to pull it all together so that there's harmony. So it's a good sound. It's like one instrument playing. And the result is amazing, isn't it? Because I remember as I got up into the grades, you know, into the junior, senior year, and I still played, and we sounded so much better. We sounded as one. It actually sounded like the piece that the composer composed, right? The end result is that it's an amazing sound, but the best thing is it's exactly what the composer composed, right? You get some of these professional symphonies, and they're like, wow, that's how it sounds? Doesn't sound like that for us. And I think sometimes, you know, think about it. That's what the Lord wants in the church. He wants us to take the gifts that He's given us. He wants us to use them in such a way that profits others and that glorifies Himself. That people say, wow, you know, you go to Calvary Chapel, man, that's what Jesus looks like. That's what church is supposed to look like. Right? That there's this bringing together. And so, the Corinthian church here has forgotten that it wasn't about the individual, but it was about the whole. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each for the greater good. The greater good is for the body of Christ and also to point to the Lord. I think I'm getting over. So I'm just going to stop right there. You know, and we're going to pick up in verse 8 the next time around, and we'll look at the various gifts. You know, there's so many there. We'll look at each one of them, and then we'll go into the next section. Okay? So let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for your many blessings. And Lord, you know, as we continue to look at your gifts that you give the body of Christ, Lord, let us remember, Lord, they're not for us individually, but they're to support the body of Christ and to exemplify and illuminate you. And so we ask you, Lord, today as we go from here, Lord, that whatever them gifts are that you give each individual, Lord, let us use them in such a way that doesn't fill us with pride, but really illuminates you, Lord. Yes. And we praise you, we thank you, Father, for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.